can't believe it's already Thanksgiving 2019. Psalm 92, verse 1 is where we'll begin here today. Psalm 92, verse 1, and certainly it's a good thing to give thanks to God. That's what we want to do as people, as Christians here this morning. Notice the text here. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. You were just singing praises to God, and together we are giving thanks to the Lord. So let's say that verse out loud. Begin. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Another passage is James chapter 1. Is our main text for today, James chapter 1. Governor Bradford of Massachusetts made his first Thanksgiving proclamation 3 years after the Pilgrims settled at Plymouth. Here's what he said. Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages and have spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and ye little ones do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the same time, the daytime, on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye almighty God for all his blessings. I love that proclamation. I like all those ye's as well. Don't you like those ye's in the middle of all that? We have gathered today to worship God and to give thanks to the Lord together as well. Notice our passage, James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Notice, if you would, twice the word gift is used here in the Scriptures. Every good gift and every perfect gift. You may want to underline or circle those two words. They are two different words. When you look at it in the Greek language, two different words. The good gift is the word dosis, which means giving. A gift is giving. It's being given is the idea with that. And then also the perfect gift has the idea of a bestowment, a gift, the gift that's already been given. So one is giving as in active, it's continuing to happen. The other's already happened, it's been given. And so every good gift is keep being given to us, and every perfect gift, the perfect gift has already been given to us. I want you to think about John 3:16 for just a moment. What does the Bible say there? For God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? Jesus, his only begotten son. I believe that's the perfect gift. It was given one time, once for all. The gift of salvation was purchased on the cross that we could have eternal life. That's when God gave his son, in that singular event. When Jesus died on the cross, shedding his blood for us, dying in our place, and after 3 days of being dead, resurrected to life, and we can have the same eternal life as well. And so that is such a tremendous truth in John 3:16, where we can have salvation. Now, many people around the world have gifts. Every day we have a gift from God. And think about this for just a moment. Everywhere around this world, someone just this last week has heard about Jesus for the first time. They've heard about the gift of eternal life for the first time, this perfect gift from above. And they maybe received Christ. Maybe they rejected Christ. Maybe you have some friends and relatives or loved ones, and you've told them about Christ, and maybe last week they trusted Christ. Amen for that. They received the perfect gift of Jesus Christ. But God is not done with giving us Jesus as salvation. There is a continuation of gifts that God gives to us as humanity and certainly as Christians. Every good gift is from above, and He keeps giving us gifts. God is not one and done with giving us gifts. God keeps on giving. And you could think about in your life the different blessings. You could start counting your blessings. And truly, if we would start thinking about our blessings from God, we would run out of time. We couldn't number it all. We could not exhaust how many ways the Lord has blessed us. The emphasis of James 1:17 is not only on the gift, but the act of giving, actively giving. God is continuing to give incredible gifts to us every day. And certainly James 1:17 is also about the giver. The giver is the Lord Himself. So the Lord is giving to us. And in so many ways He's given to us, too many ways to count. I'd like to give you four ways that we can praise God for four things God has done and four things God is in our lives as we kind of take apart James chapter 1, verse 17. So notice every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light. So you get the idea, God is in heaven, and this good gift came down from heaven. The phrase cometh down means to descend. I believe it's talking about this perfect gift, which would be, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about how good God is to give Himself. God gave Himself to you for your sin, for the price to pay for your iniquity, your sin. So God came down. Jesus came down. He gave Himself. Now, the source of this gift is God the Father. The storing of the gift, where is the gift stored in this verse? Well, it came down from above. Jesus came from above to this earth. The sending of the gift is to this earth, to us, to you, and to me. And so God came down to earth for the sole purpose to give Himself. But when He gave Himself, He also gave to us salvation. Salvation certainly is the gift that keeps on giving. Every day we wake up, we have the mercy of God. We have the grace of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. We have the Word of God that He's given to us, and it keeps giving to us in our daily lives. Salvation keeps giving. John 10:28 tells us, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The verse right before that says, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. And so this gift, God has given us safety. He's given us security. It's all found in the salvation that's offered of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, salvation is not something that you can find in religion. You find it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in baptism. It's not in sacraments. It's not in ordinances. It's not in being religious. Salvation is not from a parent. Thank God for Christian parents, but salvation doesn't come from parents. Salvation is not from being a religious person. Salvation does not come from the government. Salvation is not found in education. Salvation is not from the environment around us. Salvation is from God. Jesus came to give Himself, to give us salvation. He gave Himself to you. He came down to earth for us. A book written several years ago, The First Thanksgiving, by Jean Craighead George, she wrote about the pilgrims. And here's what she wrote. And really think about how a lot of times history has been reinterpreted. It's been retold in ways that it really didn't happen. Here's what she wrote about the first Thanksgiving. Pilgrims left Europe to seek their fortune in the New World, as in money. That would have been news to the pilgrims because that's not why they came to this continent. The pilgrim leader, William Bradford, wrote in his diary, the voyage was motivated by this idea, a great hope for the advancing of the kingdom of Christ. They came seeking religious freedom. They wanted to have a place to worship God and to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't come here looking for gold and money and a better life. That wasn't what they were looking for. It wasn't fortune. She also went on to say that when it comes to Thanksgiving itself, that there is no religious dimension at the table. The author stated flat out, this was not a day of pilgrim thanksgiving, as in thanksgiving to God. She said that's not what they were celebrating, but what Bradford writes about it, and he was there, he said, through his blessing, speaking of God, there was a fruitful and liberal harvest, and we're thanking God for his mercy, for which they set apart a day of thanksgiving. He was talking about God in the entire statement. We're thankful to God. But our society is trying to rewrite that whole idea. Folks, the reason we gather is because Jesus Christ came to this earth to die on a cross to give you salvation. We have a God to worship because he came to this earth to give salvation to you and I. We have something to celebrate. We have something to praise the Lord for. I want you to think about this. Thankful Christians want to advance the cause of Christ, just like what William Bradford said 200 plus years ago. Thankful Christians will invest in their church ministries. Thankful Christians will tell others about Jesus. And Jesus came to this earth on a mission of mercy. And we are thankful for this. God came down to earth. Next, notice the next phrase then, that every good gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. I love that phrase, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, the Father of lights, God is light. One commentator said of this verse that God is the source of all light, physical, intellectual, moral, and spiritual light. He does not change. God is the source of all light. Now, there's no darkness in God, no darkness at all in the Lord. John, 1 John 1:5 tells us, this then is the message we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Think about truth and light. Truth and light go together. Psalm 43, verse 3 says, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. John chapter 3, verse 21, he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Folks, everything that God does is true and it's right. God is light. There are no shadows with God. There are no dark areas with God. There are no gray areas with God. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Principles in Scripture should always take a higher precedent in our life than our own preferences. Our human experience is full of gray areas, and we make judgment calls, and God designed it that way. But God is always right, and God's light is always, it's either black or white. It's always right or wrong. That's how God is. Everything God does is right and true. And in fact, this light shows us everything that we need to know to have eternal life. What is the light? Light and truth go together. Thy word is truth. God has told us everything that you and I need to know for our human existence and for how to have eternal life, to know that we're forgiven of our sin and on our way to heaven through the person of Christ. He tells everything that we need to know in this book of light, in this book of truth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light into my path. He's told us everything right here. God is light. The principles in Scripture should always take precedent over your preferences. Now, this brings the idea about God not changing. We'll get to that in the next point. But if you would find John chapter 3, let's look at an example of this. John chapter 3, the idea of this light being truth. John the Baptist spoke of Jesus being the light. And also when Jesus starts to have his disciples baptized, some of the disciples of John the Baptist start to ask him questions about this. John chapter 3, verse 22, notice what the scripture says. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. Chapter 4, verse 2 tells us that Jesus didn't actually do the baptizing. They baptized, his disciples baptized in Jesus' name. So he was having them baptized. He was there witnessing and approving of all of that. And John also was baptizing in Ainon near to Salem. There's some water over there. Because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, where John was not yet cast into prison. And there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, that means teacher, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Jesus answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. What's he talking about? A gift. Where did the idea of baptism come from? It came from heaven. Where did truth come from? It came from heaven. It came from God. Ye yourselves bear witness to me. And so that's what he's speaking of in verse 28. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am that him that sent before him. So that's John the Baptist. John the Baptist kept baptizing, and Jesus said, that's great. He's pointing the way to me. He knows the truth because he got the truth from heaven. Where do we get the truth today? We get it from heaven. It's written down for us. It's in the Word of God. It's the Bible that you hold in your hands. Truth comes from God. Truth does not come from science. Now, I like science, but truth does not come from science. Truth does not come from history, though we should always have an accurate understanding of history. Truth does not come from anthropology, the study of mankind. It doesn't come from that. Truth does not even come from your own consciousness or your own conscience. It doesn't come from here. Follow your own truth. No, that's not where it comes from. Truth comes from God. That's where it comes from. Many people are following their own truth, but their own truth isn't aligned up with God's truth, and they're on a highway to hell right. Because they're trying to live life without Jesus. He didn't say to be religious. He didn't say follow your own truth. He said, follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth does not come from within. It doesn't come from nature. It doesn't even come from grandma. Truth comes from God. That's where it comes from. Do you have that truth in your heart today? Now, Satan is a great imitator. Satan will take truth and put a little error into it. And you've heard this statement before. The greatest deceptions are those deceptions that are closest to the truth. The greatest lies on the face of the earth are those that have so much truth, but a little bit of a lie. Those are the best deceptions out in this world. The best lies, those are the kind that Satan uses. Satan, in John 8:44, Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Conversely then, would Satan be darkness? I think so. But be careful with just limiting your thoughts to that because of what the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:14. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So within Satan is darkness, but he can project an image of light to make himself look good, to make his lies look appealing and even truthful if we're not careful and carefully studying what's going on in light of the Bible. Galatians 1:18 says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You see, Satan can take something that's true and put a little error in it and still make it look, oh, it's pretty close to the truth. And he's deceived a lot of people. A lot of religions have a lot of truth in them. But there's enough error in there that people remain lost apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's only one eternal gospel, and it's in the finished work of Jesus. I don't work for salvation. You don't work for salvation. You don't say, I'm going to be good enough, I'm going to do this religious thing, and I'll get salvation from that. Now, should we have a life of good works? Absolutely. James talks about living a life of good works, but that will not save a person. We cannot buy or earn the forgiveness of God. Jesus paid for our forgiveness. He earned the right to give us eternal life on the cross. And so there's one eternal gospel. God is light. Number three, God is unchanging. We should thank God for this. He is unchanging. Notice the next phrase here in James 1, verse 17, that this gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. No variableness. I love that word variableness. It means fickle. Transmutation. There's no changing. There's no changing with God. You think about today, political polls are taken daily and weekly, and they change daily and weekly, and the presidential race is still over a year away. And so that changes all the time. The winners of the World Series and the winners of the Super Bowl change from year to year. And even if you have a good team, you probably won't win more than three times in a row. It changes. Organizations change. Families change as we grow older. Our bodies change as we go through life and grow older. Even churches change, and growing churches are always in transition. There's always changes and things to update and refresh. And in our human experience, change can be very good when you live in light of Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we're told to be transformed. That means change from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. So change could be a good thing. But God does not change. And it's a good thing that God does not change. Now notice that phrase, this phrase, shadow of turning. The shadow and turning. These words here are amazing. Both these Greek words are a metaphor for the stars. Because the stars are constantly changing. Our globe is moving, you know, the rotation of the earth. And so there's no shadow of turning with God. It's an astronomical illustration, if you would, that is given here. It's a metaphor from the stars, particularly proper when you think about God being the Father of lights. The Father of lights. So think about this. Some daylight days are longer and shorter. But with God, there's no changing. What time does it get dark now? About 4:30. Have you noticed that? About 4:30. Summertime, maybe 5:36. Depends on what time of the year. In just a few short weeks, it might be about 3:30. It starts to get dark here. Have you noticed that? Okay, we get seasonal oppressive disorder really fast because of the darkness. I mean, it gets dark fast. But then, you know, the light comes up a little bit, but it changes. It changes. Look at the stars. Look at the sun, moon, and stars. Look at how the earth seasons and the cycles and all of this. God is saying, look at all of that. There's no shadow of turning like that with God. As mighty and wondrous and as incredible as the stars and this universe are, that it changes, it changes. But God is so much bigger and greater. God does not change. You see, God is constant. He's always there. He is endless. God is stable. He is always steady. God is consistent. He is always dependable. God is better than clockwork. He's more dependable than the sun coming up and the sun going down. He's more reliable than the seasons of the earth. He's more consistent than the rotation, the spinning of this globe. God is unchanging. We can thank God for that. In addition, the Bible tells us that the Word of God doesn't change. It's always true. It's always right. Our understanding may change, our educational settings may change, the way the world is set up may change, but God never changes, His Word never changes. Number four, God is glorious. God is glorious. Notice the phrase shadow of turning once again. It says there's no shadow of turning. The idea of no shadow of turning is the idea of obscure, to obscure. There's no obscuring of God. Obscuring would be the opposite of glorious. Remember, God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. And so this light of God cannot be obscured. You cannot have God hidden. God is not hidden, is what He's saying. God will not hide. I was just thinking when I put my hands up, you know how you play with kids and the little ones, and you're like peekaboo, and they think when you put your hands over, like somebody's disappeared. You know, God never disappears. You can see God if you're looking for God. Everyone who looks for God can seek God. He will not turn away from his people. You see, God does not hide from humanity. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this light of God, God does not hide his light. He does not hide from humanity, just like he told us to be light. No one hides a light under a bushel. God's not hiding somewhere so he cannot be seen. Light pierces the darkness. The darkness does not and cannot pierce the light. What you think about light for just a moment. I don't know if this is my brightest light or not, but it's a pretty bright light. You can see that light here? Oh, here we go. We'll shine on that. Oh, nice. Okay, so what a nice effect. Right now, this light is piercing through. There is light here, but there's also relative darkness, but it's piercing through the darkness. So the light is piercing through. I want you to think about this. We cannot project darkness through light. It's not something that can happen. It doesn't happen that way. What a great science experiment. Light pierces through the darkness. It's doing it right now. But darkness, if we had darkness and could project it, which we can't, it would not pierce through. We wouldn't say, look, there's a ray of darkness right through there. We wouldn't say that. Now, you can turn the lights on, fellas. We would say, maybe there's a shadow. We would see a shadow. You know, look at how way the sun is. There's a shadow over here or something that's being cast. But no one has ever seen darkness piercing through light. It doesn't happen. It can happen. Great science experiment. It's a great truth. It's a universal truth. Light pierces through darkness. That's why you look up at the stars at night and you see those stars. And in the darkness of this universe, that light is coming through. The sun during the day is piercing through the darkness of a universe that is dark all the time. But it's piercing through that darkness. You see, God is light. God does not hide himself. God reveals himself to us. Many people are looking for God. And when people look for God, he will in no wise cast out. He will definitely show himself to them. And many people, however, are not looking for God. They're not looking for the Lord. In Matthew 5, verse 8, the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know why some people don't see God? They're not looking for God. They're not looking for God with a pure heart. I want my sin. I want my wrong. I'm going to think the way I think. I'm going to do what I do. And I certainly have not seen God. I'll look for him, but I have not seen God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You think about an agnostic or an atheist. There have been agnostics and atheists who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? We had a series about that a few months ago. Lee Strobel, award-winning writer, he came to faith in Christ. God broke him down over several years, and his heart started to change, and he started to look not with skepticism, not with anger against God, but with a heart of, what if this is real? What if this is true? And he placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a person who looks with a skeptical heart may not see the Lord. But a person who really wants to know about God, God will show himself to them. There have been times where I'll do a Bible study with somebody and maybe trying to introduce someone to Christ. And let's study the Bible together. Or I have some questions about Scripture. And they'll want to talk about evolution. Or they'll want to talk about astronomy. They want to talk about, you know, just different things. But they come to the Bible with great skepticism. Listen, they never see God. because they come with skepticism. They're not looking for God with a pure heart. God will not hide himself from his humanity. He wants us to see him. Where do we see God? I'll give you three ways that we see God. First off, we see God in the Bible. In Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Remember when Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus? It's amazing. He met Jesus, presented himself to him, and at first Saul, you know, what are you going to do, Saul? I'm showing myself to you. And Saul has these scales. God closes his eyes. But then eventually he gets over to a believer's house, and the believer is talking to him about the Lord. And what happens is scales fall off. He starts to see God. He starts to understand who God is. And, of course, he converts to Christianity after persecuting the Christians. So we see God in the Word. We see God in the Word of God. How about in the world? Do we see God in the world? I believe that we can. I'll show you where. Look in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Where do we see God in this world? Verses 7 through 11. One of those good 7 through 11 passages that you can have in the Bible. John 16, 7 through 11. Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, that means beneficial, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, notice it's capitalized, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Remember the skeptical I just mentioned, maybe the atheist, the agnostic. Why do lost people, when I say lost people, people who have not believed in Christ Jesus as their Savior, why do lost people have a guilty conscience? Why would they have a guilty conscience? Why is it that humanity, since the beginning of time, has any level of morality? Why is it that we have any expectation of civil law? This is right in society, this is wrong in society. Where does all that come from? It comes from God. God created us with this consciousness of God. Humanity, of all creation, is the only people, only creation, if you would, that has a consciousness, a God consciousness, that there is a God. So here's a question. Why do humanists and atheists and evolutionists fight so hard against something that they suggest and say very strongly that they do not believe in? If God is not real, why would I feel like I have to fight so hard against him? Does that make sense? Why would I have to write books, teach classes, have lectures, hold seminars? There is no God. If there is no God, it doesn't make sense no matter what way that you look at that. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who's convicting people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And those people, as God uses the Holy Spirit, sin, righteousness, and judgment, they may not be looking for God, but God can use the Holy Spirit to break them down, if you would, to take some scales off their eyes, the scales of skepticism and the things they've been taught against God throughout their lifetime, to start to see God for who he really is. Oh, we have a good God who has revealed himself. He does not obscure himself. He does not hide. You see, God is glorious. He cannot be hidden. There's one final way that we see God. And we find that in 1 John 3:2, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In the rapture, when Christ comes back, we meet him in the clouds, to forever be with the Lord. When that rapture trumpet sounds, we'll get to see Jesus Christ. We'll see him in person. In fact, we'll be like him. He'll give us new bodies. We'll be sinless at that point. We'll get to go to heaven and be with God forever. And so when we think about these truths, we have so much to give thanks to God for. We have a good God, and it is a good thing to give thanks to God. Friends, let's be like the moon in relation to the sun. God tells us to be light. Ye are the light of the world. We reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the moon reflects the sun, Christians must reflect the Son of God. So you can be more like the moon today. Let the others in your life see the light of Jesus in you. And when you're a thankful Christian, when there's less complaining and more thanksgiving, when there's less being upset and more being joyful in Christ, that projects who God is in your life. And you could be like Moses. When Moses met with God, and God was even turned away from Moses, but the face of Moses in Exodus 34 began to shine. He started to shine because he was with the Lord. Jesus, when he was at the Mount of Transfiguration, he was shining from the inside out in Matthew 17. You see, we can be more like God. In giving thanks, we start to shine the light of God's truth, God's word, into the life of those around us. And so let's give thanks to our good God, not just at Thanksgiving week, not just today, but have an attitude of gratitude where you see God in the everyday and can pause and give thanks to him for his involvement in your life. Let's give thanks to God. He came down to this earth. God is light. He is unchanging. And yes, God is glorious. Let's praise him for all these amazing truths today. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you for your good participation in our service here this morning. As I mentioned the gospel several times, and before we pray, let me ask you just a couple questions. As I mentioned the gospel, maybe there's a friend here this morning, and you would like to know more about eternal life. If your sins could be forgiven, if you could know for certain that you're on your way to heaven, you would like to know more about that. Is there anyone, just by raising your hand, no one is looking around, I want to look, I'm watching, I want to pray with you, and I'll let you know how to be saved today, how you can have your sins forgiven. I would like to know more about eternal life and having my sins forgiven. Anyone like that, just raise your hand very quickly. All right, I see a hand. Anyone else? I would like to know more about eternal life. All right, thank you. You can put your hands down. If you're not for certain that your sins are forgiven, if you're not saved, if you've never prayed and accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, why not do that today? Salvation is a singular gift that comes at the moment you accept it. And once you trust Christ, you have that eternal life. It's a gift that you have for the rest of your life, for all of eternity. Now, maybe there's a friend here this morning, and maybe a believer, and God has brought to your mind some of these amazing things, these truths about God. He is light. He came down to earth to give us salvation. He's unchanging, and God is glorious. And maybe you want to just pause and say, Lord, thank you for being who you are. Lord, let me have this thankful attitude to give to you each and every day. And there'll be times where I'm tempted to complain or to be upset. But when I really think about it, Lord, you're so amazing. I want to be thankful to you each and every day. Maybe God spoke to you about having more of a thankful heart to your God. Anybody like that? God challenged you. He helped you with that idea. All right, several hands. God bless you. Good. Let's take a moment and pray. You can put your hands down. And as we pray, and as we have an invitation, the piano will play. We invite you to respond. You can pray where you're at. You may want to kneel at the front. Let's have hearts of thankfulness to God today. Father, we thank you, and we rejoice in Jesus Christ, this great gift. We pray for the one who may not know you as their Savior, that they would know that they have salvation today by believing and accepting Jesus for themselves. And Lord, we pray that as Christians, we would have this attitude of thankfulness each and every day. And so, Lord, take our prayers in this moment to your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Would you please stand as the pianist is playing? We invite you to respond. We invite you to give thanks. Take a moment, visit with the Lord. Express your thankfulness to him. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, this perfect gift. And we thank you that your giving continues each day. And how we can see that if we look for it, we can see you in the everyday. Lord, we pray that you would help each of us with the decisions we made about thankfulness and how we look at life and how we look at you each day. If there's one that has not seen Jesus as their Savior today, we pray that they would do so, they would trust you. Lord, we pray that you'll give us safety as we go. Thank you for this time of year. And Lord, we again rejoice in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.